We're going to be doing our scripture reading today from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 through 12, and I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Listen to what God has to say. No, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those that need them. And do not hide from relatives who need your help. Then your salvation will come like the dawn and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then when you call, the Lord will answer. Yes, I am here, he will quickly reply. Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Some of you will rebuild the deserted ruins of your cities. Then you will be known as a rebuilder of walls and a restorer of homes.
Thank you. It's great to be with you again. You know, we have done, since we were here last, we've done a decent amount of traveling. And visiting the various different churches within our denomination, both in BC and Alberta. And I have to say, there is a uniqueness to the congregation here that I want to affirm. The family element that you cultivate in your congregational expressions here is beautiful, and I love it. We walk in here and we feel like we've walked into a family gathering. So, well done. Because that is the body of Christ. It's our family. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. If you haven't met me or my family, I'm going to make one little request of us. This is our family here. Many of you actually know us and have met us and know our true names and know a little bit more about the work that we do overseas. For the nature of the work that we do within the churches, we have to be mindful and aware that a lot of what we do can impact people on the ground where we live, people that are new to faith, people that are stepping out for the first time and have risk of persecution. So if we're associated with them and our photos are shown or our videos are shown publicly and that gets back and those lines are drawn, it can be really detrimental for them. So I just ask that in this period of time, there be no photos or videos shared publicly. It's my preamble. One of the beautiful things about God's Word is that it's alive, that it's moving, and it speaks to each and every one of us. We can share lots of stories about what's happening within the life of the church. And when I say church, I want to say global church. Nanaimo Alliance, you are a part of a global church, and we're going to talk about that a little bit too. But the idea of as we come into relationship with God, as we accept this invitation, something moves, something changes in our hearts, in our souls, where we respond and we want to be more missional. That's the term that we use, missional. It's faith in action. And I just, again, before we get into the word today, I want to say that doesn't necessarily mean globally. It means going to those that have not yet heard the name of Jesus or do not yet know who he is. So with that in mind, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your invitation that is not just for us, but for the whole of this gathered humanity. And Lord, we thank you for the work of the cross. Thank you for your blood that was shed there. And we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit that is with us right now. In our time together here, I ask that your word would be made known. Anything that I say that is secondary, would it fall away? And Lord, in this space and in this place, we say we want to worship you with all of our hearts and our minds. So anything that would seek to distract us from that, would you silence it in the power of your name, Jesus? Lead us and guide, we pray. Amen. We are united. We are united by many things. We're united first and foremost by our love for our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're also united in this very particular vein of being part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. We are part of the gathered church across North America that holds to these tenets. We hold that Jesus is healer, savior, sanctifier, and coming king. And that is what unites us at a deeper level. And then as we get into the expressions of the lived community, we're united by these shared stories as well. Our journeys, our testimonies, as we live out our faith with one another. This is the key to being part of the body of Christ. And we recognize that we are a part of something much bigger than ourselves. As we accept the Lord Jesus into our hearts and into our lives, as we proclaim him as king, as we've done this morning, we are united in this corporate body. Corporate sometimes sounds like a dirty word, I know, whenever we use it in the church context, but it's the global body of Christ, knit together across history. From the early church that we read about in Acts to nowadays, around the globe, we are united together in his name. And this is something beautiful that we can celebrate. To me, whenever I sit in that moment and I recognize something like that, it's weighty. And yet, at the same time, it has a sense of belonging. That no matter where I go in this world, whether I know them or not, if I enter into a congregation that proclaims the name of Jesus, I've entered into family once again. That's a pretty significant moment. And not just that, not are we just a part of this global body where we fit and find our name and find our place. We're united together in the name, yes, but we are united in the sense of we serve an intensely personal God. An intensely personal God who knows you, who sees you. And in the midst of that history of the church that we talked about, from Acts today to this global encounter, our God knows you, he sees you, he fearfully and wonderfully made you, put every aspect of your fiber in place. David's words in Psalm 39 remind us, you knit me together in my mother's womb. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. He didn't just set the world in motion. He didn't just set you in motion and leave you and forget you. He knows you, he sees you, and he created you not only to love him, but he created you for more in this world. And he has uniquely equipped you with skill sets, with giftings, with a vocation to serve him and to serve others. Peter, in his words to the early church, says this, based on the gifts that each one of you received, use it to serve others as good managers of the varied graces of God. If anyone speaks, it should be one who speaks with God's words. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength that God provides, so that God may be glorified through Christ Jesus in everything. To him belongs the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And today I want to talk a little bit about how do we discern what it is that he's calling us into. Because if our God is intensely personal, if he knows you and he sees you and he's equipped you and he's called you, we need to know what it is that he's called us into. So we're going to spend a little bit of time in God's word, and we're going to spend a little bit of time in quiet reflection as well. The true way in which we discern, the true way in which we encounter God, is first and foremost through his word. It's alive. It speaks to us. It's infallible. And he calls us out by his word. He is found in his word. We talk about, as Ida just prayed, we can call out to him, yes. And he hears us and he does respond to us, yes. And when we open his word, he speaks to us. He illuminates the text for us through the power of his Holy Spirit. And he's constantly inviting us to go deeper with him. So as we engage in this idea of how do we live out this newfound faith, maybe it's not newfound, maybe it's longstanding, but how do we live out our faith in him? The first and foremost place that we need to go is to him and to his word. If we look at Isaiah 55, it says this, "Incline your ear and listen to me and come to me. Hear so that your souls may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies promised and shown to David." These words, God's word, sustains us. It's everlasting. It's life-giving. It leads us and it guides us. It came at a great cost to be revealed to us. And we've talked about this idea that this great cost, it came. Jesus so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Freely given, all we need to do is accept. But there is more to our faith than just that. There's more than just entering into relationship, entering into the grace of God. Our faith must be lived out practically. We still need to be obedient. And this is often where the church struggles, is we say, we are found in grace. There is nothing that we can do or say that would ever extend more than the grace of God can. And that's fully true. And that grace that has been given to us should motivate us. In the depths of our hearts, we should see the love that the Father showed to us. And it should motivate us to show that very same love to the congregations or the peoples around us. We need to come giving him our very best. Actively listening to his word. Actively partaking in this time of communion with him through prayer. And when we cultivate these spaces and when we cultivate that place with him, he begins to reveal more and more of what he has in store for us. I said it before, his plans for us is not one and done. There's always newness to our relationships with God. There is always another step in which he may be calling you into. We need to hear his voice first. Secondly, we need to obey. And it takes works. The Lord reminds us that indeed the world, in this world you will have many troubles, but rejoice because he has overcome the world. The troubles that we face, the steps of obedience that it takes sometimes are costly. But he has promised us that he will never leave us nor forsake us in the midst of our journey with him. He will never leave us nor forsake us, but it does take discipline to continue to walk alongside him, to continue to journey on those paths, albeit hard and fraught, to continue to cultivate those spaces to truly recognize that he is there. The work that we do in the midst of the Middle East, there is some incredible things, and I shared some of those things the last time I was with you. There are some incredible things that the Lord continues to do. The spaces and places that he invites us in that we have no business being, and yet we just hold on as he opens the door and ushers us through. And I would love to say that is the whole story of what we do in the Middle East, is we follow on this beautiful journey as the Lord opened doors. And that wouldn't be the full truth. There is hardship. There is pain. There is suffering. And as we journey and as we enter in with people, there's a nuance to understanding his presence and celebrating him in the good, in those open doors and those new spaces. And then there's the weight of sitting with him in the painful and the broken. And that's not, I know very clearly, that is not unique to the case of the Middle East and our journey with him. I know for each and every one of you have experienced the highest heights, and some of you have experienced the lowest lows of a journey with him. And that's part of why living in community together is so important for us. Is because in those highest of heights, we get to rejoice together as a family. And we get to point to what God is doing. And in those lowest lows, in those times where it feels like God is far and distant, those times where it feels like everything is closing in on us, we have a community together that can encourage us, that can strengthen us, that can lift us up in prayer and continually point to God. It's the importance of the gathered church. It's why we can't do our faith alone. We need each other. And that's part of faith in action, is coming together and being together. And then going together. What does going mean? I mean, the Lord's last words to us, to his disciples, before he ascended to the right hand of the Father, many of us know them and we could probably recite them here together. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. There it is. Baptizing them in the name, teaching them. And I will be with you always. There's a beautifulness of the gathered church. And I think we do that really well here. I say we because I'm now part of the community, and I'm just going to assume that. some of you may want me out, and that's fine. But I'm here, and I'm... And we need to serve well together. Some of us get stuck in this idea of, I'm part of the church, I'm part of the congregation, I'm serving my brothers and sisters within this congregation. And that is beautiful. And that is important. And that is yes. And the Lord was very clear with us that we need to go out to those that have not yet heard. The Lord calls us based on the places that he's put us. Again, our God is intensely personal. And he contextualizes his calling on our lives based on where we are. Sometimes he calls us out of that, for sure. Sometimes he calls us to places beyond. But in the fact that we are here right now in Nanaimo, and as we're engaging with God and as we're discerning his will for us, what is he calling us to? What are those ways in which he wants you to be more intentional as you go about this community? Because I can tell you, right outside these walls, there are a lot of people that do not truly know who Jesus is, who have not truly heard the gospel. They've heard an adulterated version, maybe. They've seen Christians moving about. They've perhaps been ignored by them. But what does it mean as we now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, equipped in our call, go out into the communities that we find ourselves in? What would that do for us? What would that do for him? What would that do for his kingdom purposes? Because again, as we gather together, as we spend time in this collective community, the idea is not to grow NAC to be bigger. It's a wonderful byproduct, yes. But the idea is that we grow the kingdom to be bigger. The idea that is more and more people hear the name of Jesus and choose to enter into relationship with him. And maybe they come here. And that would be wonderful. But if they don't, at least they have heard, and at least they have seen the gospel lived out. We read the verses right out of the beginning. This was written to a congregation, the people of God, in a time when they were following the religiosity, but their hearts were far from God. And he says, I find you on your knees. I see you. You're calling out to me, but you're not serving me. You don't know me. You don't love me. Is it not the fasting that I have chosen? Rather than this hungry sackcloth and ashes posture that you take with hearts far from me, is it not this? Is this not what I've asked of you? Going back to the first covenant, I will bless you to be a blessing to the nations. He has called us into an intensely personal relationship so that we can share that intensely personal relationship with others. So what are the bonds of wickedness? What are those enslaving yokes that we find in our communities here? What are those cultural patterns that we find ourselves following that are countercultural to the kingdom of God? You would know better in this place and in this space, in this community, than I would. But what are those things that you're holding on to that are outside of what God has called for you? What is that yoke that you're wearing? That heavy burden that is not yours to carry? What are those ropes that the evil one uses to lead us and guide us rather than being led and guided by the Holy Spirit? What are those ropes that he uses to control us and pull us and take our attentions away from him? We're never fully free until we cut the ropes. What does it mean to let the oppressed go free in this community? Freely into the kingdom of God. To feed and provide for the destitute, the foreigner, and the unwell. To bring them into your own spaces and into your own places. To share our possessions, our resources, our lives, and to pay attention to the needs of our own family. Yes, our own flesh and blood, yes. But as I've said, we are united and we are a part of a different family as well. James, in his early letter to the early church, challenges the believers. Challenges us to live a life marked with love. James 2. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it in your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or a sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye and good day. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or any clothing. What good does that do? You see, your faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. James is arguing with the early church that it is truly love that moves us and motivates us. Faith is having love for God. It's encountering his love. And it moves us, or it should move us, not out of a sense of obligation or a sense of duty, but as our hearts and our minds are transformed by the love that we receive from the Father through the grace, as we're renewed, as we're sanctified, and as we encounter him more and more, our hearts should be moved to a place of pouring that out to others. Of inviting others into that. Our faith, our love for him, the King of Kings, is what motivates us to serve him and to serve others. We can't be complacent in our faith. When we're invited into the body of Christ, when we receive his grace, we are no longer bystanders. We are active participants in the work of the kingdom. And you might have come today with a heart overflowing, full of love. Your cup might be full, and we want to celebrate that. But you might have come in today in a place of brokenness. Maybe you haven't experienced the closeness of God in some time. Maybe you haven't experienced the compelling personal love of Christ ever. And I want to say that there is an invitation to you. Ida laid it out very clearly at the beginning of our service. If you haven't experienced the love of God, if you haven't felt his nearness, there is a place for you. There is an invitation from the King of Kings. All we have to do is accept. I don't know where you're at, but God does. And in this moment, what I want to do is I want to cultivate a space of quiet, reflective prayer. Or in the quiet of your hearts, as we bow our heads together just now, in the stillness and the quiet of this place, talk to God. Ask him to reveal himself new and afresh to you. Ask him to reveal those giftings that he's given you, those skills and abilities that have been affirmed in you. Ask him to show you where are those places where he wants you to invest outside of these walls. Maybe it's a picture that he gives you. Lord, we thank you that you hear us. We thank you that you are with us here in this space. And that when we're in relationship with you, you promise never to leave us nor forsake us. So Lord, what you've said in this place, we ask you to seal it in our hearts, in our minds. Would it not fade from us as we leave this place? And Lord, we also recognize that we can't do anything apart from you. There's nothing that we can do for your kingdom without power and strength that comes from you. So we ask for that, Lord. We ask for an abundance of love. We ask for an abundance of wisdom. And most importantly, Lord, we ask that people would see you through our words, through our actions, so that you may receive all the honor and glory that you're due. We ask this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.